The lives of celebrities is something that fascinates us, and maybe above all, we're intrigued by the breakup of their relationships, be it Cheryl Cole and JB, be it Brangelina, be it that very bizarre phrase that Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris Martin left us, we're consciously uncoupling. And if we weren't intrigued enough about the breakdown of relationships, you can always watch the new HBO series starring Sarah Jessica Parker entitled Divorce. Yes, we're fascinated by the breakup, or is it the breakdown of relationships? The way in which love all too quickly turns toxic. Well, we're fascinated by it in the lives of others, aren't we? In our own lives, it's far too painful. And I can't imagine that there'll be a family here represented tonight that hasn't had something of that experience. Well, if you cast your mind back 2 weeks, that was exactly the situation we found in the opening verses of Malachi, wasn't it? Have a look at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Israel were doubting, denying the love of their God for them. And they were living in a toxic way that spelt out very clearly that their love had gone too. And they'd reached that conclusion despite the fact that they'd returned to the land from exile, despite the fact that the temple had been rebuilt, despite the fact that the priesthood were back and the temple was operating as it might. They'd lost their love despite God's long-term covenant faithfulness to them over generations, despite the fact that he had chosen them out of all the nations of the world, despite the fact that they had seen their enemies judged. And what we're now going to see is a rather depressing picture over these next few weeks as we see what happened to them as a community of people once that love turned toxic, the effect that it had on their corporate life. Because what it means is they're going to ignore the word God had spoken to them. They're going to treat God worse than any other human authority. Effectively, they have forgotten the true nature and character of the God who is theirs. And where the priests lead, so the people all too willingly follow. To such a point that it would be better if all their religious rituals stopped, because they're only just confirming the fact that this is all pointless. It's a mockery. It's a waste of time. First of all, then, God must be honoured for who he is. That's verses 6 to 8. They deny God what is rightfully his. Look at the end of verse 6. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying a Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Shared common values would suggest that you honour your father, you honour your master. A son honours his father and a servant his master. And then in verse 8, yes, you do the right thing by the Persian governor who is ruling over you. That's how society works, by keeping those relationships of respect and honour in order. But despite everything God has done for you, you're not doing it. Despite everything God has done for you, you're actually doing the very opposite. You're not just not honouring him, you're holding him up to public disgrace because of the mockery you're making of his presence with you and all that he's done for you. They continue to offer sacrifices, yes. They want to keep the rituals going, of course. But it's all substandard because their hearts are far from him. Common decency in verse 8 says this is evil. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favour? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You don't win favour from people by offering them substandard stuff. Imagine if you've got something coming round for supper and you really couldn't be bothered to go out and go shopping. But you did find at the back of the fridge a sort of a pack of mints. It was a bit green and you took the lid off and it was a bit sort of smelly. But, well, so what? It's only Fred and Joe. That won't matter, will it? That's absolutely fine. Or maybe you just nipped out and found a bit of roadkill and thought, that'll do. That's enough, isn't it? We'll get something out of that. No, you're not going to win everybody's favour by doing that. That's just not how we behave. So who's responsible for this? Have the people basically told the priest that that's how it's going to be? Have the priest just tipped them the wink that they'll accept whatever they want to bring? Well, if you look at verse 6, the section is spoken to the priest, isn't it? If I'm master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. You see, the priests were there to set a godly example, to show the people what it meant to obey God. They are to lead and teach the people. And here then is a double disgrace. They don't just not do that, they're actually doing the opposite. They're taking the people away from God, not towards him. And when we look at sort of the second half of this section, those opening verses of chapter 2, we'll think a lot more about that next time. But it's just a reminder that reform and renewal within the community begins with the leadership. Now, you'll know that from your business experience. You'll know that from experience of school. New head teacher makes an enormous difference, doesn't she? Well, interestingly, the Church of England has been going through a reform and renewal phase. The tragedy is that that has been applied to dealing with red tape, processes and bureaucracy, whilst at the same time they've been cutting the money going towards training and reducing the time clergy spend or ordinands spend in their Bibles even further. More of that next time. But the reality, you can see, is that here is a people who have refused to honour their God. They refuse to recognise the God that he is, and they've sought to get away with all these substandard sacrifices. Secondly, God must be honoured or there is no access to him. Just look at verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Stay away, stay out, shut the doors. Now this is crazy, isn't it? Because the purpose of the sacrificial system was so that they could have access to God, so that they could enter his presence. That's what the sacrifices were for. And the law of Moses in the opening books of the Bible makes it very clear that the very best was what should be offered. That was the only thing that was acceptable. So here's an example from Deuteronomy. But if the offering, the animal, has any blemish, if it's lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. But what are they doing? Well, they're keeping the best for themselves. Maybe because that's a good thing to bribe people with, possibly the priests. Maybe for breeding, because they'll improve the stock, more animals and of better quality. The worst ones were eaten anyway, so they've not lost anything. But of course, the sick ones weren't, so they've gained there in terms of their own tables. Verse 13. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and you bring it as your offering. So they're completely denying and going against what God has said. But this is a conscious choice. Verse 13, you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. They think the whole thing is such a bother. Such is the love that they have both lost sight of and lost in themselves, that they feel free to ignore what God has said, to get away with as little as they possibly can without caring one way or the other. They just go through the motions, not caring, knowing it doesn't really matter. But God says, better if it stopped now. I heard about a leaving do in an office recently. The person leaving had been a director of the company, had been a team leader, but the workforce wasn't told until the Tuesday that they were the leaving do was going to be on the Friday. Lots of people, including members of his own team, didn't bother to turn up. One whole segment of the workforce didn't come at all. One of the fellow directors only came for a quick drink and then left. And the person I was talking to said, the whole thing was an embarrassment. Much better not to have done it at all. Well, that's the situation here. Much better not to have done it at all. It's just an embarrassment. Their willful, conscious response to the situation as they see it, to the God who in their eyes doesn't love them as he should. But God must be honoured because of the future that he has planned. You'll notice at the end of verse 11 and at the end of verse 14, he's described as the great king, the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies. And he is the God who will be, my name will be, feared among the nations. It's just a reminder to them, isn't it, that he is far greater than any father, than any master, than any governor. He's due so much more than any human authority figure. And on the one hand, those who behave like this will be cursed. Verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifice the Lord what is blemished. But the priests don't get away with it. Have a look over at 2:2. I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them. You see, this God is not a God to be trifled with. He's no mere tribal deity. He is the God of the whole world. A God it is right to fear once we recognize who he truly is. But on the other hand, we are to cry to him. Have a look at verse 9. And now entreat the favour of God that he might be gracious to us. Because did you notice in these verses, there is actually great hope for the future. God has plans, verse 11. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the name that they are so quick to diminish will one day be recognized across the world as the great name. And of course, looking back on these verses from the New Testament perspective, which we have, we know that that great name is the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. What a tragedy then, that this people, despite having received so much from God, have forgotten their relationship with him, have ignored his word, and have forgotten who he is. Well, what about us then? If the lesson here is that God's people should honour his name, how are we going to do that? What are the things we need to avoid so that we don't dishonour or despise his name? Can our corporate life, our life together, be just as toxic as was theirs? Well, I reckon we know, don't we, that we too face the danger of just going through the motions. Just doing things because they're happening in the usual place, at the usual time, with the usual people. And so we continue to meet, to sing, to pray, to listen to the Bible, to get on with this program and helping in that group. But we've rather lost the heart for it. We're doing it a bit grudgingly. We're a bit careless in a sort of am I bothered sort of way. And maybe somewhere in the back of our minds we're thinking, well, God really is rather lucky that we're giving him all this attention and putting ourselves out in these ways. Because after all, he hasn't dealt very well by us, has he? If he really loved us, then surely things would be so much better. Well, what are the sacrifices we're meant to offer? At our last central focus, we spent some time looking at this and seeing what in the New Covenant these Old Testament sacrifices become. We saw how for Paul, at the beginning and end of Romans, priestly service for him was preaching the gospel, taking the good news of Jesus to all sorts of people. He talks in Timothy about pouring out his life as an offering towards God for the churches he sought to bring to birth and to serve. I'd say that's a good question for us, isn't it? How are we pouring ourselves out as a community in order to make Jesus better known? What cost is that going to be for us as we do that? What cost are we willing to bear in order to do that? Well, last week at the church council, we were beginning to talk about some of these issues. Conscious of God's goodness and kindness towards us. Conscious, too, that he's given us great things in order that we use them to serve him, in order to make him better known. Conscious, too, that to be comfortable all too quickly leads to complacency. And that complacency can lead to the grumbling half-heartedness, such as Malachi experienced in his day. At that central focus, we thought a bit about Romans 12 and its opening verses, which talk about us being living sacrifices. In other words, each and every moment of each and every day to be lived in the service of the Lord Jesus. And the danger is we just don't do that. The danger is we think, my life is mine to live. But we forget it's God's gift, it's his. And therefore, we seek to live it as he would want us to. We saw how the rest of that chapter goes on to speak about loving one another and serving one another through the gifts God has given to us. And how within a community like this, we can look to others as great examples of seeing that happening. And therefore be encouraged to continue in that way together. And so for the whole community to be healthy, we need to be both following and setting those good examples of laying down our lives for others. Hebrews speaks about the importance of praise. Philippians talks about financial giving. Philippians 4:18 talks about the sacrifice that the Philippians made in supporting Paul in his work with gifts. Now, last week, Suzanne and I were out with some very wealthy and generous Christian friends. And so I thought, well, I'll ask them, what would their top tips be about this whole sort of area? Because I knew we'd be having a think about this tonight. And they said three things probably. They said, start today. If you're not giving yet, start today. Don't wait. Today's the right time to begin. They said, think through how much you're giving and where you're giving it, to whom you're giving it. Make sure you keep regular checks on that. And they said, don't be bound by the tithe idea, the old 10% idea. That's an old covenant thing, not a new covenant thing anyway. Because 10% is ludicrous. Some people, it's far too much. It will always be too much. For other people, it's not even a starting point. It's far too little. And if you were with us for the Mark drama last week, remember the widow, who everyone thought had given nothing, but she'd actually given everything. So let's be a community that lives this self-sacrificial love, that lives out our lives in service of one another. The final way in which we can miss out or deny God in this way is to be less focused on and less committed to, less dependent on Jesus' sacrifice for us. Because all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to his sacrifice. There's no greater way to despise the name of Jesus than to put down his dying on the cross for us. To think that somehow we can be good enough to save ourselves. To think that somehow we can gain more of God's favor because of doing the right thing. Forgetting that it's only by grace that we're saved. And that grace, that free gift, only comes to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Maybe we find whether when we're talking to sort of non-Christian friends that we're a bit embarrassed about Jesus dying on the cross. Maybe we sort of veer away from that. Maybe we're happy to talk about the resurrection a bit more than Jesus' death for us on the cross. Maybe we're embarrassed about the language of sacrifice or substitution. Or maybe we want to downplay the seriousness of sin and what it demands as payment. But because it's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, so it is that we must keep the sacrifice of Jesus at the very centre of our life together as a community here. So if we want to avoid the danger of following those in Malachi's day, we won't despise the sacrifice of Jesus. We won't despise the offering of our whole lives. Rather, we will seek to fulfill all that the gospel demands of us. We will seek to honour Jesus with every moment of every day. We will seek to be looking to him for his provision for us at all points. That's how we'll honour the name of Jesus. That's how we will bring glory to him in these days.